So this evening I'm going to be preaching about faith versus fear. It's going to be the fight, the battle between faith and fear. So I hope you're ready for that. Before I start out, I want us to just close our eyes quickly, all of us. And I want you to paint a picture in your mind's eye. I want you to paint this picture that I'm going to describe to you in your mind's eye. You're a young child and you're sleeping in your bed in a double-story house. During the night, you wake yourself with continuous heavy coughing. When you awake, you realize that your room is filled with thick smoke. You spring out of bed in a panic, fearing the worst. As you peer out your bedroom window, you realize that the bottom story is engulfed in flames. You then run over to your door to check if there's an escape route, but as you touch the brass handle, you burn your hand and you realize that the flames are just outside your door as well. You realize that your only hope is to either jump from the window or climb onto the roof through your window and look for another possible escape route. And so you decide to climb onto the roof and look for another escape route. As you climb onto the roof, the flames grow and the smoke gets more dense and you panic as you think this could be your final few moments. While struggling for breath and coughing heavily from the smoke, you hear a shout from your dad on the lawn next to your house saying, "My boy, my girl, come over to this side. Jump from the roof, I'll catch you." As you move over to where you hear the voice of your dad, again you hear him shouting, "My boy, my girl, come over to this side of the roof and jump, I'll catch you." You look over the side of the roof as best you can, doing your best to avoid the flames as the heat is intense. And as you peer through the thick smoke, you can't see a thing and your hope drops. But you hear your dad shout again, "My boy, my girl, I can see you. It's clear over here. You're gonna need to trust me here. Jump from the roof, I'll catch you." And I'm going to leave that there. I'm painting that picture in your mind. You can just hold that on pause there for a moment. We'll come back to it again at the end of the evening. But when you paint a picture like that, there's something inside of us that cringes, something that really works deep in us, and that's something called fear. And so this evening, what I want to address is fear. I want us to look it right in the eye, address it for what it is, and I want us to conquer and overcome that thing with faith. Tonight we want to live not as victims of fear, but as victors over fear. Fear is a very real thing in each of our lives, and it's something that cuts us off right at the knees. Fear comes and it takes us right out. It steals our joy. It robs our freedom. Fear is that thing that makes you just keep looking at your own feet while you're walking, never having the time to look up and see our friends and family and those around us to try and help them with their next steps. Fear keeps us focused on ourselves. And oftentimes fear becomes so intense that it almost strangles and suffocates the life out of us, sometimes even leading to our death. And so this evening we're not going to stand for fear, we're going to stand and look in the face of fear, and we're going to conquer fear with faith. Okay, you ready for that? We're going to look at a scripture this evening from Matthew. It's a relatively long scripture, Matthew 14, 22 to 36. I'm going to read through the scripture first, and then I'm going to break it down into five observations that I make from the scriptures for us. So if you've got notebooks, now's your time to whip them out so you can make a few notes. And I hope this evening will be helpful for us, that we can move forward and we can live in faith in God. Okay, let's read through it. Let me just adjust this thing quickly. Cool, there we go. Okay, let's go for it. Matthew 14, 22 to 36, quite a well-known story. Let's go through it. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. 25. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." That's funny that they said that, eh? But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards him. Have you ever thought about that, walking on water? It really happened. Really, this isn't a made-up story. It actually happened. But when he saw, this is Peter, when he saw that the strong wind, sorry, when he saw this, strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all the sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Okay, so that's our scripture for the evening. I'm going to break that down into five observations. So let's start out. We've got quite a lot to get through this evening, but I think it's going to be helpful for us. Let's concentrate and go through it. First observation, fear is always waiting. I don't think that's something I need to tell you guys. I think you know there's times in your life when fear comes and knocks at the door. Fear can come in any situation in our everyday lives. And fear doesn't wait. It'll take any opportunity to pounce upon us. Yeah, the disciples were told to do something they did in their everyday lives. These disciples were fishermen. They were used to being on the lake in their boat. They were told to do something by Jesus. Go and sail across the lake. And the storm picked up and they were afraid. And so we'll do things in our everyday lives. Some stuff Jesus tells us to do, some stuff we just do. And fear can still come and knock at our doors. And so my definition of fear, I'm going to read to you quickly. It's on the next slide. Is that fear is that sensation or that feeling or that inner knowing that anything could happen and the result of what happens will not be good. Fear is that sensation, that feeling, or that inner knowing that anything could happen and the result of what happens will not be good. And so here are a few examples where fear might come and knock at our doors in our daily lives. When you're sleeping and you hear a crash of something breaking in the lounge, and there's a sudden sense of fear as you think there might be an intruder in your house. When you hear that a family member has been in a motor vehicle accident and you're unsure of the severity of the accident, you fear for their lives and their well-being. When you're writing that final exam and failure would mean you'd have to repeat the year and you wouldn't be able to provide for your family for another year, you fear because you think you won't make it. When you stand up amongst a group of work colleagues and tell them that the way they're speaking about their wives is not on, it's not acceptable, and it's completely dishonoring. You fear because you wonder what they'll think of you. These are just the basic few examples of things that happen in our daily lives where fear comes and knocks at the door and wants to enter. As I said earlier, the disciples here were doing something they did in their everyday lives, sailing a boat across the lake to the other side. Yet fear came and knocked on the door as the storm picked up, and they were afraid, they were terrified. Fear is always waiting for a chance to enter our lives. Second point, fear blinds us from seeing Jesus. Verse 25 to 26. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In fear, they cried. They cried out, "It's a ghost." Now we can laugh at that. It seems silly. They said it's a ghost. Like they'd been spending quite a lot of time with Jesus and they still didn't know what he looked like. It's a bit ridiculous. But yeah, that shows you how strong fear is. They were blinded to the fact that this was Jesus walking towards them on the water. Like I'd probably also freak out a bit if someone I knew was walking on the water. But the point is they didn't recognize that this was their Lord. This was Jesus. And so the disciples couldn't see that it was him approaching, that it was Jesus approaching them on the water because they were so filled with fear. And so they couldn't walk in the fullness that Jesus had for them because they could not see him for who he was. And so what the disciples experienced here was what you might describe as overwhelming fear. It's obvious. It's something that really feels like it's going to take us down. There's no escape route. But that's not the only type of fear. There's this thing called subtle fear. We can't always explain it. We don't always know that that's exactly what it is. And we'll make all sorts of excuses for why we're not moving forward in a certain area of our lives. But the point is, it's actually the root is fear. And so fear can be overt and obvious, but it can also definitely be very subtle. And I think that's something we experience more often than the overt fear. There's an amazing quote by this guy, Jonathan Parnell. He says, "Fear is like the monster under my kid's bed. Its power is fueled not by what's really there, but by what might be there. what we imagine could be there. Fear is a hollow darkness in the future that reaches back through time to rob us of our joy now by belittling the sovereign goodness of God. Fear is not from God. It's not something we simply have to put up with. That I want to say again, it's not something we simply have to put up with. Fear is a tactic of our sneaky, sneaky enemy called the devil. He will use any tactic he can, and this is one of them, fear. It's probably one of the most prominent ones he uses, is fear. And he uses it because he wants to hinder us in any way that he can from walking in the fullness that God has for us. He wants to hinder us, he wants to sidetrack us, he wants to take us on the long road around so that we won't walk in the fullness that God has for us. And when we live in fear, we're blinded to seeing Jesus, just as these disciples were. And I think you can all say the same. When there's that fear, you don't think about anything else but yourself. You don't have your eyes up looking at the cross, looking at Jesus, looking at anything else really. And the devil loves to use that. He loves to sidetrack us. When we live in fear, we walk as blind men and women through life, stumbling and falling at every little bump in the road. Because our eyes are closed. We cannot see the one who leads the way. We're the blind leading the blind. And so fear will blind you to seeing Jesus. Then third point. So we've gone through 2 points so far. The first one is that fear is always waiting. The second one is that fear blinds us to seeing Jesus. Thirdly, fear stems from unbelief. Now this is a very challenging one. This really hit me deep because this is so true that it hurts. It's so true that it hurts and it sometimes offends, but that's not a bad thing because truth does offend us sometimes. And when it offends us, we realize we actually need to turn our hearts and repent and turn to Jesus. So Matthew 14, 27 to 31, let me read through it quickly. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. Yes, come, said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? So firstly, before I carry on, I just want to give a shout out to Peter. That guy has courage, eh? Would you have stepped over the side of the boat and tried to walk on the water towards Jesus? A deep lake, probably going to sink. That okay, no, serious courage. Can't say I've done the same thing, or maybe even would have done the same thing. And so that's a challenge to us tonight. Where's your faith? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust Jesus enough to step out of your boat and walk on the water with him? Do we? It's a challenge to our faith. Peter did a lot of silly things, but this is something that's actually a big challenge. All those other disciples were sitting pretty in the boat, waiting for the situation to change. Nothing was going to happen. Peter took a step, stood over the side, and walked towards Jesus. And so in this situation, Jesus speaks and he quiets the disciples' fears by declaring that it's him who's walking towards them. And then Peter steps out of the side of the boat and he walks towards Jesus. But then as he's walking, fear overwhelms him again and he starts to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out his hand and saves him. And then Jesus says to Peter and to, I believe, all those disciples who were sitting pretty on the boat, not willing to take that step of faith, he says, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? And there's our proof that fear is rooted in unbelief. Because the disciples doubted. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They had little faith. And that's why they started sinking. You can go to the next slide there. When we fear that an intruder may have broken into our house, we fear because we do not believe that God is with us and he will protect us in every situation. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When we fear that one of our family members may have been killed in a car crash, we fear because we do not believe that God's plans are good and that he upholds me in every situation. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. See, we're addressing here, every time we fear, it's because we don't believe God's promises. God is good. He's not a man that he should lie. Every promise he makes, he upholds. There's a lot of promises in Scripture that we can claim, and we can stand on that stuff. Because God, if he says it, he means it. We say stuff, we don't always mean it. And that's why when God says stuff, we doubt. Because we don't think he always means it, but he does. And so what we're addressing is we're addressing our unbelief by believing the promises that God has given us in Scripture. When we fear that we'll fail our final exam and not be able to provide for our family, we fear because maybe we haven't studied. So I feel that's a genuine, legitimate fear. But if you have studied, we fear because we don't believe that God will provide for our every need. That's what the Scripture tells us in Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And here's a big one. When we fear what people think of us, when we fear what our colleagues think of us, when we stand up and we confront them on the way that they speak, on the way that they speak about their wives or anything else, or about the boss or anything else, we fear because we don't believe that God is the one who sets our identity in place. We fear because we fear men. We fear what they will think of us. But Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." God is the one who sets our identity in place. If we believe that, we cannot fear men. And so that's why this is so challenging. We fear because we don't believe. And I'm speaking to myself here tonight also. We fear because we don't believe. And so in any situation when fear comes in, I can guarantee you 100% of the time it's going to be because you don't believe one of the promises of God. There's an unbelief in you, and we need to address that thing, and we need to believe what God says. And then I just want to make a side mention, which is very important to mention this evening, is what about the fear of the Lord? So we've been talking about unhealthy, unholy fear so far, but there's a healthy fear, and it's called the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. It requires a whole sermon on its own, but let's quickly address it. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." And so what is the fear of the Lord? It's a reverential fear. It's a fear that brings awe and wonder. When we look at God, it leads to worship of God. That's what the fear of the Lord does. It leads us to desire to do all that he commands us to do and to honor him in all that we do. And so the fear of the Lord doesn't lead to anxiety. It doesn't lead to terror. It doesn't lead to uncertainty. It leads to all the opposite. All the opposite. And so that's the fear of the Lord. It's a good thing. We're commanded to fear the Lord. And so that's all I'm going to say about that this evening. But if you want to chat more about that, have a chat with your small group leaders. It's probably a good thing to talk about in a small group as well, the fear of the Lord. It's a healthy and a good fear. It's something we should all have. Okay, so fear stems from unbelief. Then fourthly, now we're moving on to faith. We've spoken 3 points about fear. Fourthly, we're going to be looking at faith. Faith in Jesus calms the storm. Faith in Jesus calms the storm. Verse 32 to 33. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And so the disciples finally had faith in Jesus, that he was who he said he was. They said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So they actually saw who he was. He calmed the storm. And when we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we live in faith. We worship him. We follow after him. And he does amazing things in and through our lives. And so faith in Jesus calms the storm, calms that raging storm of fear that fear sets off inside of us. You see, the opposite of fear is faith. And that's why Jesus calms the storm when we have faith in him. So what exactly is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Another translation puts that in part, "certain of what we do not see." And today when we say the word hope, it's usually like something, you know, kind of like saying, "Shush, I wish for this," or "I wish that would happen." You know, kind of typically when you want to go to the beach, you're like, "Yo, I hope it's a sunny day." You kind of wish it's a sunny day. But in the Bible, in the scriptures, when the scriptures use the word hope in the Hebrew and the Greek, it speaks of a certainty. And so there I've put it there. Hope in the scriptures equals a strong and confident expectation. Quite opposite from how we use the word hope today. And so if you read that scripture again, it says, now faith is confidence in what we are certain or confident about. And a certainty about what we do not see. That for me is so powerful when it comes to this thing of faith. A certainty of what we do not see. Cannot see it, but I believe it. That is faith. And so faith is basically an absolute belief that God is constantly working behind the scenes. Even though we have no physical evidence to prove it, it's a belief that God is at work behind the scenes. And so if you think of the Impala, I love this example. The Impala is a typical example of no faith, a lack of faith. So the Impala can jump really high. They can jump, like, let's say, around about 3 meters. They can also jump pretty far, like almost close to 10 meters. That'd be pretty good long jumpers, hey, Nicolene? But the Impala, you can put them in a zoo behind a 1 meter high wall and they will not go anywhere. They will chill. Even though they can easily clear that thing, they will stay behind the 1 meter high wall. And that's because the Impala will not jump if he cannot see where his feet will land. And so that's a complete lack of faith. Because faith says it's the ability to trust what we cannot see. And so the Impala can't see, so he doesn't jump. He's got no faith. But that's what faith calls us to. It's the ability to jump when we cannot see. To jump that wall, even though we can't see what's on the other side. And so I love that little story about the Impala. Because, I mean, yeah, local animal up here in the Highveld. Okay, then another thing is, when you talk about faith, it's a word that's used in a variety of ways. We can have faith in many different things these days. You can have faith in all sorts of other gods. You can have faith in yourself and a few other things, I guess. But there's a difference between well-placed and misplaced faith. And so what we want to talk about this evening is well-placed faith. Misplaced faith is generally that thing which leads to death. When I say death, I mean the opposite of life. So you can think, you can say, okay, logically in your head, you can say, if I have faith in this, what will the end result be? And then if that end result is death with no eternal life, then that's something you shouldn't have faith in. And so faith, well-placed faith is that thing which leads to life. It's a great story, a great example of faith, of well-placed faith. And it's a story that's told of a group of people. And they lived in a country that had been in drought for many, many years. And so they came together to pray for rain. And as they met there, they discovered that only one young little girl had brought along an umbrella. And that's well-placed faith. She placed her faith that evening in God, the almighty, wonderful, loving, good God, who listens to his people, who loves his people, and who answers their prayers. And so she came and she had a well-placed faith that evening as she had her umbrella over her head while they were standing outside and praying that God would bring rain. And so faith in Jesus calms the storm. That's our fourth point. Our fifth point for this evening, fifth observation from the scripture for this evening, is that faith sends us. Faith sends us. Verse 34 to 36. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all the sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his coat. And all who touched it were healed. These people believed that Jesus was the healer. When he arrived, when they recognized who he was, they believed that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he had something good for them in store, that he had come for a reason and for a purpose. That's what they believed. They had faith that Jesus wasn't just there by mistake, but he had come and that he was the healer and that he could give them something no one else could give them. And so they went to all the people of that land and they brought all their sick people to Jesus because they believed that he could heal them. They had faith, those people. See, because they had faith Jesus was good and Jesus was who he said he was, they went. Faith sent them to go and fetch, to go and grab, to go and bring near all those who needed Jesus, who needed the healer, who needed the good news. And so when we have faith in Jesus, when we truly believe he is who he says he is, when we believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, and that because he is God, he is always good, he is always loving, he is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is everywhere, he is all-loving, that he has made every single one of us and every single beast and every single being, he has made them. When we believe that, big things can happen. Big things can happen through our lives. When we believe that Jesus doesn't just want to use us as peasants, doesn't just want to use us only as chess pieces, but he actually wants to use us as his sons and daughters. He wants to walk a road with us. When we believe that, big things can happen. And when we truly believe that he is the one who has come to give life, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We can't. We cannot not spread the good news. When the Booker beat New Zealand next weekend, we cannot help but post it on social media because it's good news. There we go. Exactly. And that's faith, yeah. Practicing faith. There we go. What I'm saying is we cannot keep good news to ourselves. And these people didn't keep good news to themselves. They went and they took it. And that's awesome because the disciples sucked. They had been with Jesus and they didn't even have faith that was him walking on the water towards them. But these guys who had hardly been with Jesus in Gennesaret saw him coming, recognized who he was, and they went straight away and fetched all the sick people and brought them to Jesus because they had heard the good news. They hadn't even seen him with their own eyes, but they had heard. And they had faith. And so there's one of the legendary fathers of our faith, Martin Luther, he says this: God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. I'm going to read that again. God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Okay, then I'm going to give us a few handles this evening to hold on, to go away with. If you're making notes, these are key. How do we overcome fear? 3 points. How do we overcome fear? Then my next 4 points are going to be, how do we grow in faith quickly? And then we're going to close this evening. First one, take all our fears to God. And I'm going to make an opportunity for us at the end to address our fears. For those who want to address their fears in their lives, whatever it is, I'm going to make an opportunity for you to come to the front, and we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to look at our fears in the face. We're going to take them to God, and we're going to do what those 3 steps this evening. We're not going to let fear hold us down. So let's take all our fears to God. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. We must take our fears to God. When we confess our fears before God, the power of them suddenly is released. When we confess our fears to others before God, the power is suddenly released. He can come and cleanse us. He can come and wash those fears away. And this is just a simple act of obedience, a simple act of faith in God, stepping forward, confessing the fears that we have. We do have fears because we're imperfect, but God wants to come and wipe those away. Secondly, receive God's love. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So overcoming fear is rooted in trusting God and receiving God's love for you. You see, Satan's trick again is to try and make us try and believe that God doesn't love us. Because if we don't believe God doesn't love us, if we believe God doesn't love us, then we believe he's not good. And if we believe he's not good, then we don't believe that he'll do good to us. And that's fear. When we believe that there will be a bad outcome. And so Satan loves to use that. He wants to rob that freedom that comes from the love that God has for us and gives to us. And so we need to receive God's love if we want to overcome fear. And then lastly, we need to receive God's Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so the Spirit God gives us inspires. It encourages us. It doesn't take us down. It doesn't take us back into fear and terror. It encourages, pushes us forward. It fills us with love and power from God. It allows us not to be, enables us not to be overwhelmed by our thoughts and our emotions and those things that take us down, but it gives us self-control and discipline. That we need not succumb to those negative thoughts and those negative emotions which the devil loves to flood in our lives. And then the next 4 points, how do we grow in faith? So that's how we overcome fear. Sorry, let me go through them again. Take all our fears to God, receive God's love, and receive God's Spirit. And we're going to do that tonight. And then how do we grow in faith? Firstly, we need to understand that faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something we can build up in ourselves. It's not something we can stir in ourselves. It's a gift from God that He loves to give us. He will give us without reserve. We need just answer. Just ask. We need just ask Him for it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Secondly, spend time in the Word. Guys, I can't tell you how key that is. I know sometimes the Bible, the Word, seems a bit boring. We don't know what's going on, but I can't tell you how important the Word is. It's like a dad. This is the best example I can think of. It's like a dad. You've gone maybe to another country to go to school there, and you're in the boarding school or something, and your dad sends you a letter. In the letter, he gives you a whole lot of wise advice. He tells you about the things he's been up to, and tells you a little bit more about kind of who he is and his past, maybe things he hasn't shared with you because you weren't the right age. And so that's what reading the Word is like. It exposes us to who the Father is. It tells us, that is His letter written to us. He says, this is who I am. This is what I can give you. This is what I offer you. This is what I've done for you. That's the same when we read that letter from our dad. But we can't get to know our dad if we don't spend time with him. And so that's that third point, spend time in prayer and worship. Sorry, let me come back to the second point. Second point, spend time in the Word. The scripture here in Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. If you feel like God doesn't speak to you, I encourage you to read the Word. He has spoken, and there it's written. Go and read the Word, guys. It'll change your lives. Your faith will grow. Why will your faith grow? Because you'll learn who God is. And you know who He is and how good He is and how much He loves you. You can trust His promises, which are all over Scripture. And when you can trust His promises, you grow in faith because His promises are so good. And when we know who He is and His character, we grow in faith. And so that third point is spend time in prayer and worship. There's a guy called David in the Old Testament, amazing guy. If you read the book of Psalms, you read a lot of the Old Testament, you'll hear about David. Just an absolute champion of the faith also. And he writes these scriptures in Psalm 119, 10, 11, and 15. 119 is a long psalm. I challenge you to go and read it tonight. You might be up quite long. Psalm 119, 10, 11, and 15. This is David writing. He says, "I seek you with all my heart." He's speaking to God. "I seek you with all my heart. I meditate on your precepts. I've hidden your word in my heart." And so when our father, our dad, writes us that letter, we learn about who he is. But when we spend time with him, we become intimate. We grow and we develop that relationship. And so that's the same thing. And David knew that. And so David, back in those days, went to God. And he spent time with God in prayer and worship, as we've read here in the Psalms. He was described as a man after God's own heart. And so that's the second way we can grow in faith. Spend time with our dad. Spend time with our father. If you don't yet know Jesus, you can't call him your dad. He's not your dad yet. So I encourage you this evening, enter into a relationship with Jesus. I'll make an opportunity for that also. Then you can know God as your father. He's already made you. He created you just the way you are. You're not a mistake. But you don't know him as a son and a daughter until you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then the fourth one is a difficult one. Experience adversity. It's not one we like to hear, but you'll see the trend throughout the scriptures that God uses adversity, difficult times, trials, tribulations to grow our faith. It's one of his most effective tools in our lives. And so if you know Jesus, if you know God, you can expect to experience adversity. You can expect to experience difficult times. And so it says here in James 1, 2-4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so God is so kind to us because he knows we have weaknesses, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our faith. And the way that he does that is by testing our faith, by trials and tribulations. That's how he grows. It's such an effective tool. I think we can all say that. When we've been through difficult times and we've relied on God, we have come out the other side so much stronger, so much better for those difficult times. God uses them regularly. I know there's been many times in my life where he's used this. And so God uses fearful situations. But in those situations, we need to be obedient. We need to trust on him and turn to him. Otherwise, they will, unfortunately, be rather devastating. Adversity is something that God uses. It gives us the ability, when we've stood firm in that adversity and we've looked to God, it gives us the ability to say this: he sustained me in the past, he'll carry me through today, and he'll uphold me in the future. When we walk through trials with God, that's something we can say: he sustained me in the past, he'll carry me through today, and he upholds me in the future. And then this last quote by some French guy, Jean-Pierre de Caussade. Okay. To live by faith is to live joyfully, to live with assurance, untroubled by doubts, and with complete confidence in all we have to do and suffer at each moment by the will of God. We must realize that it is in order to stimulate and sustain this faith that God allows the soul to be buffeted and swept away by the raging torrents of so much distress, so many troubles, so much embarrassment and weakness, and so many setbacks. For it is essential to have faith to find God behind all of this. And so God will use adversity to strengthen our faith. Because if we don't look to him, we've got nothing else to look to. I want to end by reading, or almost end, by reading the lyrics of one of my favorite songs. I'm sure we all know it, by Bethel Music, called No Longer Slaves. It goes like this: you unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies until all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. From my mother's womb you have chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into a family, your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. I'm surrounded by the arms of the Father, I'm surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage, we're the sons and the daughters, let us sing our freedom. You split the sea so I could walk right through it, all my fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. I really love that second last line that says, all my fears were drowned in perfect love. All my fears were drowned in perfect love. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes again. And we need to look at that picture in our mind's eye again of us standing on the roof as a little child. We're standing on the roof of a burning house. And you're standing there now. You can't see a thing. You're blazing hot and your lungs are filled with smoke. And you're coughing away. The only thing that you can hear is the voice of your dad calling your name, telling you to have faith and to jump from the roof. It'll save your life. In your life, is that person on the roof really you? Are you too afraid to jump? Have you taken that leap of faith? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus? The scriptures say in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we need to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. That what he did on the cross was done for us. Fear will lead us down many long and winding roads that all lead to the same dead end. All those roads lead to a destitute and hopeless place. But fortunately, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, offers us eternal life. He offers us life and life in abundance. He offers us a hope and a future. And I'm just so grateful for that. You know, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for what Jesus has done in my life. And so I encourage you this evening to take that leap of faith. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't believe that what he did on the cross was for you, he came, he died, that your sins would be washed away, that your fears would be wiped away. That's what he did. He died for you and for me. And so what it means is you'll have to give up the life that you have now, and that's scary at times, but the amazing thing is he offers you such a better way. He offers you a much better life. You give up what you have now, but he gives you so much more. And so what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to ask us to stand together, and I'm going to ask you, if it's you who needs to take a leap of faith, if it's you who needs to entrust your life to Jesus, if you're that kid on the roof who needs to listen to the voice of the Father and jump into his arms, even though you can't see him, even though it's so challenging to your faith, and you feel like you don't have the faith to do it, God will give you the faith tonight to make that decision, to say, Jesus, no longer my life, but I want your life, the life that you have for me. And so if you want to take that leap of faith, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to raise your hand. And we want to pray with you because we're taking a leap of faith and we're also taking a step of faith this evening to trust our lives to Jesus, to hand over our lives. And so that's the first group of people I'd like to pray with this evening. And then secondly, as I said earlier, I'm going to give us opportunity to stare fear in the eyes this evening, to identify it for what it is and to conquer it with faith in God. And so if you have any specific fears that jump to mind when I speak about this, if you have any specific fears this evening that you want to address, that you no longer want to live under the bondage of, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to address that thing. So if that is you, I'd like you just to walk to the front here on my left-hand side, and we're going to pray for each other and we're going to address our fears. So you can step forward here onto my left-hand side. And I'll lead us in what we're going to pray for as we address our specific fears. Anyone who's got anything, any fears they want to address. Okay, then if you want to take a leap of faith this evening, if you want to entrust your life to Jesus, if you want to say, enough of where I've been walking now, I want to walk in the new direction with you, Jesus. If that's you, I also want you to just raise your hand and step into the aisle, and someone will come and pray with you, that you can take that leap of faith this evening, that your life will be changed forever. So if that's you, you can just pop up your hand and step into the aisle quickly. Okay, great. While the guys are praying for each other, I want to just lead us all in a prayer. If we could pray under our breaths along with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you that you are not a man that you would lie. Thank you that you have promised us so many amazing and good things. And so this evening, where we have not believed your promises, we repent, Lord. And we say, God, we've had enough of fear. We will not live under the bondage of fear. We take our fears now, Lord, and we give them to you. What I want you to do quickly is just name a fear under your breath and say, God, I give this fear to you. Lord, and in place of that fear, we receive your love. Thank you that you love us so, so much. And thank you that your perfect love drives out all fear. And also, God, we receive your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit gives us life. Thank you that your Spirit gives us power and a sound mind. Lord, this evening we say no more to fear. We will walk in faith. Faith in you, God. Amen. Cool, guys. That's us for the evening. Thanks so much for your ears. Thanks so much for your attention. Thanks so much for your faith and your open hearts. Don't go home. Let's hang out. There's a few nice snacks and coffee at the back. And thanks for this evening. Cheers.